We're holding on page Lamed Gimel in Megillah, the paragraph labeled Daf of Beis Amud Beis, middle of Ois Chotes. The Mishnah had talked about, again, that you have different, we're talking about the Dinim of Kriyas HaTorah, so the Mishnah had mentioned that on different occasions you have different numbers of Olim, 3 on weekdays, 4 on Rosh Chodesh, etc. So the Gemara starts a discussion, what about on a Tainis Tzibur? Is a Tainis Tzibur like a regular weekday and it's only 3, or maybe is it something more special and then 4? And the Gemara tries to bring a proof from a story involving Rav, where one time he was given an aliyah on a Tainis Tzibur, and then in the course of that, the Gemara also mentions in that story a detail about Nefilas Apayim, about the way that Rav did Nefilas Apayim doing when he was saying Tachnun on that occasion in the shul. So now the Gemara digresses a little bit to talk about topics of Nefilas Apayim. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Ein Odim Choshev Rashoi Lipol Aponav, an important person, somebody who a Talmud Chacham, is not allowed to fall on his face. And what we mean is fully. We don't just mean leaning his arm on his head. He don't just mean leaning his head on his arm like we do nowadays for Tachnun. It means actually prostrating himself on the ground. Elim Kein Nenet Yeshua Bin Nun. Unless he knows that he, unless he's certain that he's going to be answered by Hashem the way Yeshua ben Nun was. Dichtiv, as you find after, so you find in Sefer Yeshua, after they conquered Yericho, the next city was they went to try and fight against Ai, and they're defeated, and 36 Jews are killed, and Yeshua and all the Zkenim are terrorized by it, and they start davening, and what's going on? And then Hashem tells you, so the pasuk says that Yeshua fell on his face, and then by Yomer Hashem or Yeshua, kum lach begomer, Hashem says to Yeshua, stand up, and I'm going to tell you what's going on, that Ochon had taken from the spoils of Yericho. But the point is, in other words, that also, one point is, we see that Hashem answered him right away. But we also see, the Medrash says that when it says kum lach, also means come lach. It's written, the word kum there was written in the pasuk without the vav. So it also means Hashem is saying, come loch, it has stood up for you, your zchus and your tefillah has stood up on your behalf, and therefore I'm going to answer you, and I'm going to tell you what's going on. So we see that when a person is like that, then good, but otherwise not. Why shouldn't he otherwise? So actually, Rashi says the limud is different, because the pasuk continues, Hashem says to Yeshua, Lama zeh ata nofel al panecha, why are you falling on your face? Meaning, in other words, we can understand from that it means you shouldn't be falling on your face. So in the event, Yeshua was in fact answered, but Hashem is saying you shouldn't have relied on that to be so certain that you should fall on your face in public like that. Now, first of all, we're talking about in public. It's not talking about when he's doing it in private, then there's not an issue with it. Why not? So Rashi in Masechta Tainis, where this is also brought, and we're going to learn Masechta Tainis next, after this one, Rashi says, because if he doesn't get answered by Hashem, then people are going to make fun of him. People are going to say he must not be very much of a tzaddik. Marsha brings over there from the Yerushalmi another reason, because it's going to, on top of it, it's going to make a chilul Hashem. People are going to think that he must not be what he really pretends to be. He pretends to be a tzaddik, and really he's a no good man. Marsha says another point is also he's acting like a Talmud Chacham. It's a matter of Yuhara. And then there's also an explanation that some of the Foshim say that the vote is people are going to think that B'chlal, that tefillah itself is not effective. Chas v'shalom, look at this, an Adam Choshu, and he's falling on his face in total bittul before Hashem, and he's not being answered, so people are going to question the effectiveness of tefillah altogether. Anyway, the Gemara continues, Tonon Abonon, Kida Alapayim. So Tosfos mentions over here that this is when he's davening for the tzibur. When he's davening alone, then it's perfectly fine for him to fall on his face because none of those considerations apply. Nobody's going to make fun of him and nobody's going to think less of him, etc.
Alone in his home or alone in the shul?
Alone, either way. The point is when the tzibur is not around. Okay. The Gemara says, Tonen Rabbanan, we learn in a braisa. So we have a number of different words for bowing and prostrating that we find in Tanakh. So let's define each one of them. Kida alapayim. When it describes kida, what it says by yikoid, by yishtachabu, or whatever, kida means that his face is on the ground. Shenema, as we find a pasuk, vatikoid Bathsheba, apayim eretz, that when Bathsheba has come to David and told him what's going on, that Adoniyahu is trying to seize the throne, and you have to confirm that Shlomo should be appointed right away, anointed right away as the king, then she bows and prostrates her face to the ground. So we see that vatikoid goes together with apayim eretz, with the face on the ground. So not so much completely laying down. That's pishat yadayim v'raglayim is another thing. It means more. So it means more where the person, the person is standing on the ground, but their face is touching the ground. So either it means they bend double, or it means they do almost like a push up, like they are more or less horizontal, but not completely. They're still. The Gemara mentions here, and in some other places in Shas, that it was actually a very difficult maneuver to execute, because there comes a point when you have to hold your whole weight up using your thumbs, like to get back into the vertical position. And the Gemara tells over here, and in Masechta Tainis, that Levi one time tried that and became lame from the pressure that it put on his hips. So it could be that it involves pishut yadayim raglayim, but in particular kida itself involves with the face being on the ground.
Tosfos impossible move to do unless you're totally flexible.
And, I guess so. Yeah.
Right.
Tosfos does point out the fact is we also find a pasuk that says apayim eretz yishtach v'loch. So you could just as well say that yishtachava means on the ground. So Tosfos says the Gemara is not really proving it from the psukim. The Gemara is really showing, we can show that the word kida is associated with the face on the ground. It doesn't necessarily have to be from the psukim, but that's how this braisa, the author of this braisa, learned from his rebbe that's how it is, and we have a hint for it in the pasuk. So it could be that's parallel to the ground, but Marsha rather says, the fact is that of course, each one of them does involve the face, because by each one of them it does say apayim. But the implication is that kida is the least thing, and hishtachava and kriya is more than that, and hishtachava is most of all. Therefore, we should understand that with kida, you have the minimum amount of his body is touching the ground, namely only his face. And then kriya would be something more than that, and hishtachava would be something yet more than that. So kriya al birkayim, when it says kriya, means that he's bowed, means that he's kneeling on his knees. As we find when Shlomo HaMelech is davening by the Chanukah Sabayis, and he says a whole long tefillah over there. So the pasuk describes he was kneeling the whole time and saying this tefillah, and then he stood up, from his kneeling, and he gave a bracha to the Jewish people. So we see that kriya involves the knees. And hishtachava, when it says vayishtachavu, vayishtachu, or other lashonos like that, zupishit yadayim raglayim, that refers to spreading out that his entire body, his hands and feet, are flat on the ground. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, that when the brothers hear Yosef, and when Yaakov, he was Yosef's second dream of the sun, moon, and the stars bowing to him, he says, havoy nove ani ve'imcha v'achacha v'yishtachvus v'cha arza, am I and your mother and your brothers all going to come to prostrate themselves to the ground, ourselves to the ground? So we see arza, Rashi explains, means that the entire body is flat on the ground. So again, according to Tosfos, it's true that you can find each one of these words in connection with other postures, and so it must be that the Tana of the Braisa had the Kabbalah that this is how it is. But again, Marsha says that the point is that each one apparently is adding to the previous one. We always find by Yikod Vayishtachu. So therefore Kida has to be something less than Ishtachabah, because you do first the Kida and then the Ishtachabaya, and similarly the Kriya always becomes from the Ishtachabaya. So it has to be in that order that Hishtachavah has to be the ultimate thing, which would be flat on the ground, because there can't be anything more than that. Necessarily, therefore, Kida and Kriya must be something each less than that. Piska, quoting from the Mishnah, B'sheni v'chamishi b'Shabbos b'mincha k'odin gimel v'chola, the Mishnah had said that on Monday and Thursday and Shabbos mincha we have three aliyahs, B'rash chodesh v'chola shamoed k'odin dalet v'chola, on Rash chodesh and chalamoed we have four aliyahs, B'yam tov hei, B'yam k'kodin vav v'Shabbos zayin v'chola. So the Gemara asks, Hani gimel dalet hei vav zayin k'neged me? Now the Girsa in the printed Gemara, and the way Tosfos has the Girsa, is that the question is only on the three, the five, and the seven. Which Tosfos says, why is the Gemara not bothered by the four and the six? Is the six actually we're going to deal with later? The Gemara is going to deal with why we have six Yom Kippur. Four for Rosh Chodesh and Chol HaMoed, Tosfos explains, the Gemara is not really so bothered by. Obviously, yes, Rosh Chodesh and Chol HaMoed have an extra tefillah. They have Musaf, therefore there should be a reason to add an extra aliyah. In fact, earlier in the discussion about Tainus Tzibur, the Gemara says, maybe given that on Tainus Tzibur, you also have an extra piece in davening, you have Anenu. Maybe that's enough to warrant another aliyah. And the Gemara ends up saying that not. But at least that Rosh Chodesh and Chol HaMoed, you have four, the Gemara doesn't really need to seek a reason for that. Once we know why there are three for weekdays, as we learned yesterday, a few different reasons, then there's no problem with having four on those days. The question is, on is the extra thing, the fact that Yom Tov has greater Kedusha, and that Yom Kippur still more than that, and Shabbos more than that, is that really a reason to add one extra aliyah for each one of them? Therefore, that's what's bothering the Gemara. Why add? What you should say, fine, you have four on any day that you have Musaf, and that would include Yom Tov, and that would include Yom Kippur, and that would include Shabbos. Why are we increasing it to 5 and 7, respectively? So Hani Gimel Dalad Hey Vav Zayin Kneged Me. What do these numbers correspond to? Now we talked about. Yeah, we started talking about yesterday that Tosfos wonders here. The Gemara is going to give a couple of reasons for the three, but we learned already other reasons yesterday for the three. We said that it corresponds to Torah Neviim Maksovim or Koinim Leviim Yisraelim. So why is the Gemara now seeking other reasons? And so Tosfos says because it's like this: the reasons that the Gemara is going to give now are not the primary reasons. The primary reasons is what we learned yesterday, that to Keneged, Koinim, Levim, Yisraelim, or Torah, Nevim, Oksuvim. Once we have that, then also, since we're wondering about the 5 and the 7, then the Gemara is going to find an association between those three numbers, which explains why once you have three, then you have to have, there has to be an occasion when there's 5, and there has to be an occasion when there's 7. But if it had only been for that, then they wouldn't have come up with 3 for weekdays in the first place. So, Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Nachmeni and another Talmud Chacham together with him had an argument. Umanu Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi, and who is that other Talmud Chacham who argued with Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Nachmeni? Is Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi. Others say the other way around, that we knew that Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi was there, but we weren't sure who the other ones, and the Gemara has to editorialize and identify for us that it's Rabbi Yitzchak ben Achmeni. Anyway, these two Chachamim were arguing. Others say that the second one was not Rabbi Yitzchak ben Achmeni, but Rabbi Shmuel ben Achmeni. Anyway, one of them says the 3, 5, and 7 represent the 3 psukim of Birkas Koinim. You have 3 words in the first pasuk, 5 in the second, 7 in the third. Therefore, when the Chachamim are going to set up that you have different numbers of aliyahs in different days, and again, like Tosfos is saying, why are we doing that there should be a 5, and why we're doing there should be a 7? Because we're modeling it on Birkas Koyin. Now again, according to Tosfos, the vote is that the Amoroim here are not arguing on what we said before, that the 3 are fundamentally connected to Torah, Nevi'im, Uksuvim, or Koinim, Lumim, Yisraelim, but once we have that, then we have to have a 5 and a 7 to go with it. On the other hand, Marsha says not. Apparently, they're arguing with the reason. The Urdu Amoroim only gave a reason for 3. Here, the Amoroim want to give a reason that'll cover the 3 and the 5 and the 7. Anyway, so that's one. V'chadam ha-keneged shloisha shomer asaf. The other one says, we have psukim that refer to 3 different types of government officials. The three guardians of the threshold, which means at the end of Sefer Melachim, it describes how, when Nebuzaradan, Nebuchadnezzar's general, conquered Yerushalayim and broke into it and destroyed the Beis Hamikdash, he took a bunch of people captive from the city, various government officials, and brought them to Nebuchadnezzar, who executed them. So among them, it mentions Shloshes Shemen Asaf, the 3 guardians of the threshold. Mephoshim on the pasuk explains that it means the three main treasurers, the three main officials of the Beis Hamikdash. They're responsible for anything that crosses the threshold of the Beis Hamikdash, so they are extremely important in the government. So the 3 correspond to them. Chamisha Me Roye Pnei Melech V'Shiva Roye Pnei Melech. Then you have 5 of the ones who see the king's face, meaning high-level government officials who are always in the presence of the king. And then you have 7, the total number of Roye Pnei Melech. Now Rashi says that the three, the five and the seven were referring to the ones of Achashverosh. The 3 Shomer Asaf, yeah, that's the pasuk in Malachi. But the 5 and the 7 represents, we know from Megillas Esther, you have Shiva Sore Parnas and Madai, Royet Pnei HaMelech, and of them, 5 were extremely important. Tosfos says, are we going to model the number of aliyahs by Kriyas HaTorah on the way that Achashverosh, the Rosha, had his government set up? Tosfos says, no. Just like the Shloshes Shomer Asaf from the Pesukim at the end of Malachim, the 5 and the 7 also come from there. In that same listing, now you have that listing of the government officials who were brought to Nebuchadnezzar and executed, you have a variation between Sefer Yirmiyah and Sefer Malachim. Both of them tell the story, but they tell it with slight variations. in Sefer Melachim, it lists you have Shlosha Shemin Asaf, and then it mentions that they captured Chamisha Meiroyet Pnei HaMelech, five of the top level officials who are constantly seeing King Tzidkiyahu. Now, in Yirmiyahu, when it tells the same story, it says that they captured Shiva Royet Pnei HaMelech, the seven who are always seeing Tzidkiyahu's face. So, in other words, the idea would be, so Tosfos brings from Yerushalmi, there were five such officials in Tzidkiyahu's government. In addition, you also have, there are two Sofrei HaDayanim. You have two scribes whose job it is to write down everything that's being argued and based in. So therefore, that comes to a total of seven. So in other words, the five themselves are the major Dayanim. And then the other two who are mentioned, who are referred to in Sefer Yirmiyah, includes the five Dayanim plus two Sofrei HaDayanim, leading to a total of seven. Anyway, the point is, Tosfos says that's the five and the seven we're referring to is those psukim, that we see that those were high-level officials in Tzidkiyahu's government, high-level members of the Sanhedrin. Okay, so that's another reason why we have three, five, and seven. So the Gemara says, Tani Rabbi Yosef. Rabbi Yosef taught a b'raisa, same thing, as we just said, Gimel Hei B'Zayin, like the second opinion. The three correspond to as Gimel Shomer Asaf, the three guardians of the threshold, the three officials of the Beis Hamikdash. Hei Meiroye Pnei HaMelech, the five of those who see, the five of, I'll find it. No. The five of those who see the king's face, Zayin Meiroye Pnei HaMelech, and the seven total who see the king's face. Omale Abaya, so Abaya asked Rabbi Yosef, who was his Rebbe, Ad Ha'idna, my time alay Parash Lomar. Rebbe, how come you never told us that until now? All of a sudden, you're telling us this reason we never knew of it before. Omale, Rabbi Yosef answers, Loi Havi Yadayna, Ditsuichituli. I didn't know you needed it from me. Umiba Isu Minai Milsevalay Amilahu. Have you ever asked me anything in Torah and I haven't told it to you? In other words, Rabbi Yosef is saying that usually we expect what motivates the Rebbe to say something, to teach Torah to his Talmidim, when the Talmidim show that they want it. So like this, I volunteered the information for you, but ordinarily I expect if you need something from me, you need to ask me. We find, for example, there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin where before Rabbi Eliezer passes away, he cries and he says, there's hundreds of halachas that I know, even in one particular small area of Torah, which nobody ever asked me on, except Rabbi Akiva one time asked me about them. So in other words, Rabbi Eliezer is saying, I was crying over the fact all that knowledge of Torah is gonna be gone with him because nobody ever thought to ask him. Nobody was interested enough to ask him that he should then go and explain. So now Rabbi Yosef is saying in a similar vein, if you ask me, then I know you need to know it. Otherwise, I figure you can figure it out on your own. He should do Kirv and Afatzah, but on the other hand, when you're talking about a high-level Talmidim like that, he expects that they should know that they should know such things, and therefore, so in this case, yeah, he told them the Braisa, but yeah. Okay. Omele Yaakov Mina'a Rabbi Yehuda. Now, Yaakov Mina'a asked Rabbi Yehuda. Now, Yaakov Mina'a, on the face of it, sounds like it means Yaakov the Min. Now we're not going to quote Tosfos says we're not going to quote a question in Torah from a min. Shemish, we're not even going to mention it by name. Shemish Shoyim Yirkav. Tosfos says the girsa should actually be Yaakov Matsa'a. Sometimes in Kisveyad you have a tzaddik, it's split up into a yud and a nun, and therefore it gets misread as like that. Really, the word is supposed to be Matsa'a, which would mean somebody who made his business, his parnasa is making mats. A mat in Hebrew is a matza, mem tzaddik ayin. So Matsa'a would be somebody who makes mats for a living.
It's not a place.
So another possibility, I think, of Yaakov Emden says it may be a place. Mina, maybe that he came from a place called Mina. Whatever the case, he asked Rabbi Yehuda, Hani Shisha, the Yom Kippurim, Keneged Mi. What about when we have six Aliyahs on Yom Kippur? Why six? Three, five, and seven, we've explained. Four, as Tosfos says, is not so hard to understand because you have an extra tefillah on Rosh Chodesh and on Chol HaMoed, and therefore it makes sense to have an extra Aliyah. But why six on Yom Kippur? Omalei, so he answers, Keneged Shisha Sha'omdu Miminishal Ezra Vashisha Mismoilai. We find in Nehemiah, which is originally part of Sefer Ezra, it describes there Ezra on one year on Rosh Hashanah, right after they had come back to Eretz Yisrael. Ezra gets up in front of everybody and reads to them from the Torah, and Keneged Shisha Sha'omdu Miminishal Ezra Vashisha Mismoilai. The pasuk describes there were six people standing to the right, on the right side of Ezra, and while he was leaning, and six on the left side. They were, among other things, they were helping translate and explain the Torah to the people. So therefore, corresponding to them, we have the six. Now, this happened on Rosh Hashanah, but still, it was a massive tshuva movement among the people, and therefore, we associate it more with Yom Kippur. Shanema, the passage is about Yamed Ezra Sofer Amigdal Eitz Asher Oso Ladover. Ezra Sofer stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. Vayamud etzloy, and they stood next to him. Matisya v'shema v'anona v'uriya v'chilkiya u'maseya al yaminoy. So you have six people listed. U'mismoyle, and on his left side, Pidoya u'mishoyel malkiya v'choshum v'chashbadona z'chaya m'shova. So the Gemara's Hani Shiva Abu. What do you mean? On the left side, you have seven people. And the answer is no. Hainu Zechariah, Hainu Meshulam. Zechariah and Meshulam are two names for the same person. In fact, Marsha says that we see that because there's no Vav between them. All the other names, we have a Vav between them, implying that they're separate people. Here it's Zechariah Meshulam, implying that Zechariah is his name and Meshulam is a title. V'amai korele Meshulam, de mushlam be'oivde. He's called Meshulam because he was perfect in his ways, in his deeds. Now, that could mean maybe it was the Novi Zechariah, maybe it was a different person named Zechariah. Agav Zechariah, I think, is either the most or the second most common name in Tanakh. There were, like, I think, 27 different people who bear that name in Tanakh. So whether this was the same as Zechariah and Novi, I don't know. But in any case, the point is that the Gemara had the Kabbalah. That's why he's listed as Zechariah Meshulam, because he was perfect in his ways and his deeds, and therefore their attacker were only six on each side. Okay. Further on in the Perek, it talks about, having talked about dinim of Kriyas HaTorah, it also digresses a little bit to talk about certain dinim of a chazan, of davening by the Omer. Part of the connection is because the Mishnah mentions that back then, Maftir was considered the least important of all the aliyahs. Keep in mind, back then, everybody laying their own aliyah. So the Maftir reading the Haftorah is nothing special compared to everybody else who's laning from the Torah. Abed-Abed was considered like the least prestigious thing, pretty much the opposite of nowadays. So therefore, they would give him kind of a consolation prize also to daven by the Omud, and therefore that leads into halachas of davening by the Omud. So the Mishnah, now you have something that it mentions a few times in the Perek called Poris al Shema, which is, Poris means split. We know there are two brachas before Shema, you have Yotzer and you have Avas Olam. If you had a tzibur that had already davened, but they davened b'yichidus, there are Rishonim who learn that the Rambam holds this way, for example, that you're not allowed to say the Kedusha, like this you have in the middle of the first bracha, in the middle of Yotzer, you have the Kedusha, where we say Kodesh, and Baruch Kvod Hashem Mimkoymai, the Rambam and other Rishonim learn that you cannot say that b'yichidus, the same way as you can't say Kedusha, in Shemona Esrei, b'yichidus, the same way you couldn't say that. So now, if they daven alone, and now they're going to be gathering together in shul, then they want to be able to say that. Therefore, the chazan would get up, and he would say that one bracha, and they were in that way. They could say kedusha in it, and they could answer. They could say along with him and answer amen at the end. So that's called poras al shema, because you're splitting up and saying only one of the two brachas of shema. The Rashba, by the way, points out in the Shuva. The reason this works is because usually Birkas HaMitzvah, so you can't say the bracha without doing the mitzvah. You can't, for example, say the bracha L'Haniach Tefillin unless you're going to be putting on Tefillin right now, and the same way with most other brachas. On the other hand, the brachas before Shema don't really directly have to do with Shema itself. The content to them, Yetzer, that the Eved creates light and darkness and has Malachim praising him and so forth, and the second one about how Hashem loves us and gave us the Torah, neither of them is a bracha about Shema per se. Balto Rebbe points out in Tanya, the deeper reason why they're there is because they help mentally prepare us. They get us to the level to be able to be Makabel O Malchus Shemayim by realizing the greatness of Hashem and how much Hashem loves us. But at least on the superficial level, they don't have directly to do with Shema. Therefore, they can stand on their own, and therefore you can be Poros al Shema. Yeah, he had already davened, but again, he'd skipped out part of it because he couldn't say the Kedusha part because they davened the Yechidus, so now he's doing that. According to the Rishonim, that you could say it, the Yechidus, which is how it's Paskin and how we do in practice, then the reason he'd be doing it is because when he's saying Baruch Hu, they need to answer with some kind of bracha. It's not enough for them just to answer Baruch Hashem and Baruch Lo'olam Vod. They have to answer with some actual bracha, and the bracha Yotzer fulfills that. Anyway, so that's called Poros al Shema. So the Mishnah mentions it a few times in the Perek. So here the Mishnah says, Suma, a blind person, Poros al Shema, he could do that. He could daven by the Omud and say that bracha for the tzibur, even though he doesn't see the light himself, as the Gemara is going to explain, that he still benefits from it indirectly. Or metargim, and also a blind person could be the metargim. They used to have then, throughout the Perek, it describes, you would have, when Kriyas HaTorah is going on, you would have somebody over there, posik by posik, translating it into Aramaic for the tzibur. As we learned at the beginning of the Masechta, there was the Targum on Torah, which was eventually put together in the form that we have it by Unkelos, based on an older, based on what he learned from Ezra Beim. Ultimately, it goes back to Moshe Mitzrayim that it should be translated that way. We said on Nevi'im it was done by Yonasan ben Uzziel. Anyway, the point is they would have, because the Olam didn't know Lashon Kodesh, so they would translate it Pasuk by Pasuk into Aramaic. And then this Perek deals with the dinim of that. Even nowadays, you have in some Yemenite shuls, they still do that. They translate into Aramaic after every pasuk, or in some of them actually they do not Aramaic, but they do Reb Sadia Gaon's translation into Arabic. So a blind person can do that. He can be the Targum, because the Targum anyway has to be said Baal Peh, so it doesn't matter that he's saying it by heart. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Kol Mishalem Rom, Oris Miyamav. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, if somebody has never seen in his life, he was born blind, Lo Yifres Al Shema, then he should not be Poris Al Shema, because how is he benefiting from the light? How could he say, how could he thank Hashem, Yotza Or, Or and Choshech, when he has no idea what Or and Choshech is? So the Gemara says, Tanya, Omru Loi Lo Rabbi Yehuda, the Chum said to Rabbi Yehuda, what's the problem? Ba'alei Habet Sofu Lidrish B'Merkava, lots of people are looking forward to darshaning about the Merkava, and they never saw the Merkava. So yes, the same way as you can darshan about something you never saw, the same way you can make a bracha about something you never saw. Rabbi Yehuda answers back to that. There's a difference. Hosam ba'av vanta deliver talya milsa. When it comes to the Merkava, you're right. It's not something that you can see with your eyes. It depends on your understanding with the heart. So you understand it mentally, and therefore, so a person who knows what the Merkava is able to visualize it mentally, and therefore he's able to describe it and darshan about it. But here the bracha is thanking Hashem for the benefit that we get from the light. Well, he was born blind, says Rabbi Yehuda. He has no benefit from the light, therefore you shouldn't say the bracha. That's the Gemara is going to answer. The Rabbanon answer back, Yisrei Hana, as a matter of fact, he does have Hana. Kid Rabbi Yossi, like what we find Rabbi Yossi told. Tanya, Amar Rabbi Yossi, Kol Yomai Ha'isim Tstar Al-Mikrazeh. My whole life I was wondering about, and I was concerned about, what does this Pasuk mean? In the Toichacha, in Parshat Kisavai, V'ha Yisrei Mashish Batzorai, the Pasuk describes how you're going to be groping in the darkness because you're not going to have any clarity of what's going on in the world. Kasha yimasha sho'ivra ba'afela, like the way a blind person gropes around in the dark. Amautis, I wondered, what do you mean? If he's blind, it makes no difference for him whether it's light or dark. The pasuk should say, kasha yimasha sho'ivra, the way a blind person gropes and feels around because he doesn't know where he's going. Why add the word ba'afela? Ad shabam maisu v'yodi, until something happened that clarified it. I was one time walking in the pitch darkness. I saw a blind person walking along on the road holding a torch. I asked him, Bni, my son, Avuka, it doesn't mean my son, it means my Talmud, Rabid, whatever, anyway. Avuka Zulamalacha, what do you need this torch for? You're blind anyhow. Amali answers me, Kolzman Shavuka Zubiyadi, as long as this torch is in my hand, Bnei Adam Roynosi, other people see. And they saved me from falling into pits in the ground, and from thorns, and from thistles. So therefore, yes, I myself can't see the light, but it benefits me indirectly. Therefore, the Chacham say to Rabbi Yehuda, yes, a blind person can't see the light, but even if he was born blind, he never had any experience of it, but nevertheless, other people help him with it, and therefore it's appropriate for him to say the bracha yotzer. And that's Taka the Halacha, even a born person who was born blind can say that bracha and can daven by the Omud and say that bracha. Marsha actually wonders, I mean, in that case, then still, why mention the word ba'afela? If he's in afela, then nobody's seeing him. The whole point is, the Pasuk is saying, you're going to be in gloomy darkness, and pitch darkness, and you're not going to be able to see your way around. So then Taka, you can ask the opposite question, then it doesn't matter. Then the Pasuk doesn't have to say, is it like a blind person in the darkness? A sighted person wouldn't be able to see in the darkness anyway. So let the Pasuk just say, the way a person would be groping around in the pitch darkness. Why mention ha'iver at all? And the answer is, Maharsha says, first, if a person is sighted, so usually during the day he walks around, so even if he's in the pit, even if it's pitch dark outside, he has a pretty good idea of the layout of the streets and everything, because he walks them and he sees them during the day, and therefore even in the deep darkness, he'll still be able to figure out his way, as opposed to if he's blind and it's in the deep darkness, then he's really in trouble, because then he's not as familiar with the layout of the roads in the first place, because he's not even able to see them by day, and on top of that, now here it's in pitch black darkness, and nobody's able to see him. No, it wasn't a it's not tangible, a phalo necessarily, but nevertheless, it's a pitch darkness where nothing can be seen. Okay. Further on, again, it's talking about dinim of davening by the Amud. So Amar Abasi, chayfani or beishani. Well, it also mentions in connection with the dinim of davening by the Amud, it also mentions some of the dinim of duchni. So chayfani, a koyin from Haifa, or beishani, or a koyin from beishan, cities in Eretz Yisrael, lo yisras kapav. Neither of them should duchen because they don't pronounce the letters clearly. The Tanya Nami Hochivil and similarly in Braisa. Ein Meridin Lefnei Teva Loi Anshe Beis Shon Loi Anshe Beis Chayfa. You don't allow people from Beis Shon or from Chayfa, that is, as it's called nowadays, or Loi Anshe Tiv Oinin, or people from Tiv Oinin, another city in Eretz Yisrael, Mepnesh Koen, Alfin Einin, or La Einin Alfin, because they mix up Aleph and Ayin, they pronounce them both the same, and then that means they're mispronouncing the words of Birchas Koenim and the words of David. One example that the Rishonim give is, for example, when it comes to the Pasuk, Yo'er Hashem, Panavelacha, if they pronounce it with an ayin, the word then comes out as Yo'er, which means not that Hashem should shine his face on you. On the opposite, Yo'er with an ayin would mean Hashem should show an angry enemy face to you, and that would be very bad. So therefore, so he should. Now, in Shulchan Aruch, it mentions in places where everybody talks that way, then there's no issue. So by us Ashkenazim, very few Ashkenazim know how to pronounce an ayin or a ches properly, so then fine, any koyin can daven, can duchen, and there's not a problem. But yeah.
Pronounce it, but they're confusing it.
That's what it seems. Maybe it seems. Yeah, it seems like they're confusing. They would say an ayin where they're supposed to say an aleph, and vice versa, as opposed to just that they're not just that they're saying one phoneme for both of them. Could mean, yeah. All right. Continuing on, again, the Mishnah is the several Mishnayos in this parak talk about dinim of davening by the Amud. So the Mishnah says, the Mishnah mentions a number of things. Now, you have to remember, back then, the text of davening was not quite as fixed as it is now. We have, for example, there's the 19 brachas of Shemoneh Esrei, and we talked about them before in the previous parak. But still, the actual nusach of what was said within davening, and especially during the parts outside of Shemoneh Esrei, for example, was much more flexible, and a person could make up his own tefillahs and say them b'tzibur. So the Mishnah says several things, that if a person says them, then it's no good. One of them is if he says, he says, the good should bench you, Hashem, and that's not appropriate. Everybody should bless Hashem, whether they're good or whether they're not yet so good. And another one, he says, or if he says, your Rachmanus extends even to a bird's nest, meaning Shiloh HaKan, and therefore similarly have Rachmanus on us. So the Mishnah says, Meshach, you know, say we tell him to be quiet. So, my timer, why, what's wrong with him saying such a tefillah? Two Amiroyim in the West, meaning in Eretz Yisrael, argued what the problem is. They are Rab Yossi Bar Oven, Rab Yossi Bar Zvida. Chad Omer, one of them says, because he's causing jealousy in Maisa Bereshis. What does that mean? Hashem has Rachmanus only on the birds. What about the animals? So it's not appropriate to be saying such a thing. But Chad Omer, the other one says, because he's making that the midos of Hashem, that Hashem gives us a mitzvah, is meant as an expression of Hashem's rachmim, the ainan el exerus, and actually not the exerus from the king. We have to accept the yoke. Rashi says, we have to accept the yoke of mitzvahs. We have to know that Hashem is boss and he tells us what to do and we listen. So therefore, so you have no business saying that it's because of Hashem's rach, according to this opinion. Now, there is an enormous amount of discussion among Rishonim about this point. The Rambam actually writes in Mor Nevuchim. The Rambam, as we know, in Mor Nevuchim, tries to give reasons for a lot of mitzvahs. And he taka mentions this point from the Gemara, but he says that no, you know what? The Rambam says, there's machloikas in several places in Shas, whether Daushinan Taima Dikra, when the Torah gives us a mitzvah, should we try to look for the underlying reason? Now, the Rambam says, you have an opinion that you should not, but the Rambam says, we don't necessarily have to follow that opinion. So we can very well look for reasons for mitzvahs. And therefore, so this Mishnah would be like that opinion. But we could say the halacha is not like that, and you are in fact allowed to say such a thing. Many, many other Rishonim and Achronim have a big problem with Rambam saying such a thing, because Hayitochen, we find such a machlokas in Shas, but here we have a Stam Mishnah that says that you can't say this. Nobody argues with the Stam Mishnah. Where is the Rambam? I'm getting the idea that somebody would argue with the actual halacha. So you have a wide variety of different explanations. The Sefer HaChinuch brings the point that the Gemara says you shouldn't think that our human rachamim is anything like Hashem's. You shouldn't think that midos of Shalakadosh Baruch Hu rachamim. You shouldn't think that Hashem's midos of rachamim is anything like ours. You should realize Hashem's rachamim is infinitely greater. And therefore, it's not appropriate to be mentioning it in davening as though it was stam rachmim like ours. Then you have the Ramban says it is a matter of rachmim, but it's more a matter of that it should evoke by us a sense of rachmim. We should feel a sense of rachmim, and therefore the Eibishter gave us this mitzvah. There's others. The Maharal talks about it over here in Chedushei Agadis, and also in another one of his svarim called in another one of his svarim. He talks about this and he says that the vort is that you have to realize Hashem made the world a certain way. Within the way Hashem made the world, He made it as best as possible, and therefore that includes that a person develops a sense of rachman from it. But not that that's the primary reason. The primary reason is gzeiras melech, is that Hashem has reason far beyond what we can imagine. But within that, Hashem makes sure that it should be the best possible thing for us as well. There's also that, So the bottom line is there's quite a bit of discussion about all of this, about all of this.
Yeah, by doing it more and more, giving
a good advocacy. The Zohar, by the way, does say also that in a certain way, Shaloh HaKan does evoke rachman from Hashem. The Zohar explains that, like this, when the mother bird is sent away and then her eggs or her chicks are taken, she cries pitifully for them that I lost them, and that evokes a sense of rachman by the Eibishter, that the same way Hashem is like the mother bird, so to speak, and we're like the eggs and the chicks, and we're gone in galus, and therefore that evokes rachman from Hashem to undo that and to bring Mashiach. Well, if you don't want the eggs or the chicks, by all means. But if you do want the eggs and the chicks, then the more rachmanis tikkutik is to send the mother away. And in fact, there is an explanation that says that the vort is, after all, the mother is taking care of the eggs or the chicks. If you're going to take them away as is, then it means you're basically taking advantage of the mother's natural rachmim on her babies, and you're taking advantage of that davka in order to take them. And therefore, the Torah is telling you, don't do that. Send her away first. Show that you're not taking advantage of her natural sense of rachmim, and only then are you allowed to take them. If you don't need them, then you put them back. Yeah. Another thing the Mishnah says, that if a person says, then the Mishnah actually says on it, Mishakin Oseh B'Nizif. That is, if a person says, now we had in last week's parasha, we had the pasuk Mizaracho Lo Sitin Lahavir LaMoylach. Do not give over from your children to pass through from Moloch. We know you have the famous thing that there was the ritual where they would have two fires over there and they would pass the child through them, and it was an Avodah Zarah ritual in honor of Moloch. Now, the Mishnah mentions that when you have a person is doing that, when a Targum in Shul, when he's saying the Targum, if he translates that pasuk as Umizaracho Loisitin La'abra Ba'amayusa, if he translates it as do not have relations with a goita, where then your seed, your descendants are going to pass through our miyusa, a goita, then the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, Mishakin Oseh B'Nizif. Not only we tell him to be quiet, we yell at him, that to tell him, don't do that. So now the Gemara says, Tana Dvei Rabbi Shmuel, B'Yisrael HaBoal HaKusis, V'Hulid Men HaBein, L'Avod HaZara, HaKosim Medabit. The Pasuk is talking about that where Jewish man has relations with a goita, and they have a child who ends up worshipping Avod HaZara. Now, what does Rabbi Shmuel mean by that? So there are two ways of explaining it. Rashi understands that Rabbi Shmuel is explaining what the Mishnah means. When the Mishnah had used the expression that a person mistranslates the pasuk "Umizaracho lo sitin lahavir lamoylach" and translates it as "Umizaracho lo sitin la'abra ba'amayusa," so Rabbi Shmuel is explaining what is the person thinking, what is he claiming the pasuk is saying. And the fact is, it's incorrect. The pasuk is saying, don't give over your children to the Moloch ritual. It's true, of course, that a Yid having relations with a goita is a very serious thing, but nonetheless, it's not what the Pasuk means. So according to that way of looking at it, Rabbi Shmuel is explaining what the Mishnah means when it's criticizing a person for doing that. He mistranslates the Pasuk to say that it's referring to this, and in fact, it's not so. One problem with it is, for example, that it means that he's saying that a person is chayev miser or kores for that, and in fact, it's not so. A person is not chayev kores for it. At most, it's what's called kores medivrei kabbalah. He's chayev kores based on a pasuk in Malachi, not from the Torah. So that's one reason why there's an objection to it. On the other hand, Marsha brings from the Oruch that Tonad Rebbe Shmuel is saying that is actually what the pasuk means. When the pasuk says Mizarach Alo Sitam Lahavin Amolech, it does actually mean on a drosh political level. It means that a yid should not have relations with a goita and have where they're going to have a son who's going to worship over the zara. In that case, why is the Mishnah saying Meshatken Oisib and Izifa? Because in the case of the Mishnah, the person is saying Davka about Armiyusa, about a woman from Aram. So he's making it sound as though there's only a problem marrying or having relations with a goita from Aram and not from any other nation. So therefore, that would be why the Mishnah is saying Meshat Kenosib and Azifa. But in fact, other than that, Targum Yonasan on the Pasuk as well does Taka translate it that way, that besides for the simple meaning of not worshipping Molech, it also means to point out the gravity of having relations with a goita. As the Rambam says, in a way, you know, you have all the arayas that I mentioned in the Torah in last week's parasha and this week's are very severe, and some of them carry misa, and all of them carry misas based in, and all of them carry chores. And then the Rambam says, but after all, with a goita is worst of all, because at least with all the other ones, you have the child is a yid, albeit a mamzer, but here you have a child who's not a yid at all. So therefore, in a way, it's a much worse thing. So it's more chomer to have relations with a goita, and therefore, so again, according to the Aruch's way of looking at it, the Pasuk is in fact hinting at that, but if a person claims that it applies only to an Aramis and not anybody else, then that's a problem when we tell him to be quiet. The Mamzer can even be a Talmud Chacham, it is true, yeah. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola. We have in connection with Rosh Chodesh, the Pasuk says, V'hoya Midei Chodesh V'chodrei, every Rosh Chodesh, Midei Shabbos V'shabbatah, and every Shabbos, Yovei Chobasa, L'ishtach V'slefana, Yom HaShem, HaShem says, all people will come, all flesh will come to bow down before me in the Bais HaMikdash. So the Yalkut Shemoni brings on this, it means HaShem is saying, in this world, and meaning in the times of the Bais HaMikdash, you would only go up to the Anodi L'regel 3 times a year. When it comes to Ketz, when Mashiach comes, you're going to be coming there every Rosh Chodesh. Now, the Medrash continues. How are you going to be coming on Rosh Chodesh and on Shabbos from the other end of the world? You're going to come on clouds. You're going to go on here. You're going to go and fly on clouds, and you'll be able to dab in there in the morning. Hopefully the clouds will be a lot more comfortable than airplanes nowadays. Anyway, so what it means is that the clouds are going to be bringing people on weekday, but that explains in a sicha, before Shabbos comes. Now, if you say that it means they're going to come Shabbos morning, then it gets very complicated, because then you have the whole thing about when Shabbos begins in terms of time zones and other such things. So it's much more straightforward to assume that the clouds will bring them there before Shabbos. That's when we're talking about first Kibbutz Galdius. Here we're talking about after Kibbutz Galdius, we're talking about the time when people are coming to the Bais HaMikdash every Rosh Chodesh and every Shabbos. Continuing with halachas of Shabbos then. When you have a flower pot or something like that, that where you have flowers or whatever growing in it, you're not allowed to pick anything from it, just like you're not allowed to pick from the ground directly. You would also have to be careful if it's sitting on the ground, you can't pick it up and put it on something else, because ordinarily a flower pot like that has holes in it. Therefore, it's getting nourishment from the ground through the holes. And when you pick it up, then it amounts to the malacha of tolish, which is a tolder of the malacha of zere, of koitzer, of harvesting things from the ground. And right. So if it doesn't have holes, then it depends, actually. So really, technically, you have dinim whether it has a hole or not and whether it's made of different materials. So wait, he says also by the same token, if it's on a table, let's say you can't put it on the ground because then you have the opposite problem of zereh. He just says that the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says you should be careful with that, whether it's wood or clay, whether it has a hole or not, because even though technically you do have different dinim, whether it has a hole, but the fact is it gets it when it's made out of clay, you don't have a distinction because the clay itself is porous and therefore it gets nourishment from the ground anyway. Wood, according to many Rishonim, has the same status as well. So you don't want to start getting into just distinctions. Just don't do it in the first place, and you're safe.